Let's turn to God's Word this morning, and we are going to go first to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and then to Ephesians chapter 4. So I've just put a pause on our series in 1 Peter. I'll pick that up, Lord willing, next week. But I do want to help us as a congregation, as a family of God, to encourage us and to build us up after what we've been going through and maybe still are going through to some degree, that it would encourage us that we might be helped by these passages of Scripture and the sermon this morning before we come to Holy Communion. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and reading verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? And then let us turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 1 through 16. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. This is God's Word. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The grass of the field withers and the flower fades, but this the word of our God abides forever. Praise His name. Well, praise to God. Praised be His name. We are together again to worship God and to fellowship together in person. However, the past months have not been easy for our country, for our families, and for Christ's church. You know, we are all here this morning, we're all Canadian citizens. We're all part of a family. And we're all members of Jesus' church. And so COVID suffering has come to us from three angles. But as Christians, it's been particularly hard for us in our church life. The truth is that the flesh has come out in the church in Canada. We have had strife. And isn't it true, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, which we read a few moments ago sheds light on us. But praise be to God that God still loves us. And so, as people who are loved by the Lord this morning, let's do what Nehemiah did when the church was in trouble and in great shame. Remember, Nehemiah repented and prayed. And so, with humility and an attitude of prayer this morning, let us receive the healing help of Ephesians chapter number 4. Now, the first thing that we see in this passage is that God here summons us to live out our calling. It says in verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you, there's our apostle, God's word, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. It's a summons, it's a strong urge, it's a calling, it's a responsibility to which our God calls us to. And why does our God call us to this urgent calling? Because of the miracle of the gospel. Remember Ephesians chapters 1 through 3? You know, our Heavenly Father in love predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. And remember that by grace we have been saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. And by that salvation we've been ordained to good works. So because God has saved us and made us to be one in Christ and members of one body, Paul urges us to walk worthy of the calling that God has called us to. And the call here is, you and me as gospel people were to live out and maintain Christian unity in the church. It says in verse 2, you've been called with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. So, how do we live out our Christian unity? Verse 2 tells us very plainly, by walking what you are. By walking what you are, one in Christ, means you walk with humility. You know your littleness. You put down your pride. You in honor prefer others better than yourselves. How do we live out Christian unity? By walking what you are. What are you? You're one in Christ. Means that you walk and live with gentleness. You're not harsh, but tender. And how we will need tenderness for the years ahead. How do we live out Christian unity? By walking what you are. What are you? One in Christ. It means that you walk with patience, that you have the love to endure. It means walking what you are, one in Christ. And this means that you bear up with people in love. You stick it out with fellow believers. This is how we live out Christian unity. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. How did our Lord Jesus Christ walk with His disciples, His fellow church members, while He was here on earth in His incarnation? And now that our Lord Jesus is in heaven, yet with us by His Holy Spirit, how does He walk with us here? Well, you know the answer, don't you? In humble service, in gentleness, in patience, in bearing with us. But then, who helps us maintain this unity, brothers and sisters? We know how we are to live it out. But who helps us to maintain unity amongst us? It says in verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The idea here is that there are all sorts of enemies against unity. Enemies from without and enemies from within that would try to break up the unity of Christ's church. And so all of us as believers are to set a guard over Christian unity to protect it and to maintain it. It's a military image that we have here. We have to set up a guard over it to maintain it. But who helps us in maintaining unity? Well, God. God who is with us. God the Holy Spirit. You see, together we have the Spirit through whom we all have access to God our Father. The Holy Spirit unites us all to Christ. And so it's this very true God, the Holy Spirit, who is constantly tying us together. He's tying us together in the promises of Jesus, in the ways of Jesus, in the love of Jesus, and the hope of Jesus. God, the Holy Spirit, is not tearing us apart. That's not His ministry. That's of the flesh. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit is a constant tying us together around the Lord Jesus. Did you notice that phrase in that verse as well? Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. That's interesting because it points us to God. You see, the Holy Spirit, like the Father and like the Son, rejoice in their eternal unity. There is an eternal oneness, eternal unity in our triune God, and a beautiful relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there is a unity in God, and He wills that unity in His divine eternal relationship forever and ever. And that very will comes into our lives when God comes into our lives. You see, the Spirit-filled believer seeks to approve what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so the Spirit-filled believer has the vision to stay together and be unified in the church, even as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. The truth is that the Holy Spirit gives us an eagerness to stay together. I mean, why do we find it so very difficult to not be able to meet together in person? It's because there is a love in our heart to be together with God's people who have the Holy Spirit so that together we can look to Jesus. It's very difficult for all of us to be apart physically. It's been difficult to do the church services via live stream or to have 10 in a group. Yes, we try to do that in order to uphold honoring the government and at the same time ministering unity towards ministering the Word of God to you. But it wasn't easy. And that's because there's a passion in all of our hearts to be together with God's people so that together with God's people we can look to Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit that has brought that to us. You see, we Spirit-filled Christians, we love to stay with the people of the Holy Spirit who with us focus on what the Spirit reveals in our hearts, the Lord Jesus. And notice the bond that unites God's people. The bond that unites God's people is peace. To be peacemakers is to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to be a peacemaker. The Holy Spirit helps us to maintain unity by empowering us to practice Holy Spirit peace. This peace is in the divine Trinity. Just as the divine Trinity has a will to be united together for all eternity and for us to be united to Him and for us in Christ to be united to one another, so the divine Trinity has this peace that is between them. And when we have the Holy Spirit, this very peace of God comes into our lives. So who helps us to maintain unity? The Holy Spirit. Can we grieve the Holy Spirit on this point? Yes. And when we do, we need to repent. Well, who are we in this unity? We know now how we are to live out this unity with humility and love and patience and bearing with one another in love. We know who helps us to maintain this unity in the bond of peace, God the Holy Spirit. But who are we in this unity? Notice again verse 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. These verses are a song, if you will, a song of who we really are as Christians. We are one in Christ. We together are members of the one body of Jesus Christ here on earth. And notice how Paul explains who we are in connection with the Trinity. There's God the Holy Spirit. There is one body and one spirit, as it says in verse 4. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who baptizes us into the body of Christ, making us His members. As 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." It's the Holy Spirit that fills us, coordinates us, orchestrates us, and empowers the body of Christ to which we belong. All Christians have fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, with the Son and with the Father in the Holy Spirit, and thus we have fellowship with each other. And then there is God the Son, Jesus Christ. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is but one King through whom we all live. There is only but one who is the head of this Holy Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ. His Word is over us all. And our one common Christian baptism, baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, unites us to the King and unfailingly calls us to live the one faith in the King. And then we have God the Father in verse 6. No matter how different we are, no matter the different backgrounds from which we come, through Christ, we all have the same Father who is over all, through all, and in us all. After all is said and done, we are the family of God. This is a local expression of the family of God. There are other churches in this community and in Leamington and in Windsor and in other parts of this country that are expressions of the family of God in the local setting. But that's what we are, the family of God. And you and I, the family of God, we are strongly urged. We are summoned by God. We are called to monotheism, that we hold on to one God. We are called to mono-kingship, that is, Jesus Christ as our only King. We are called to mono-baptism. We have one baptism. And because we have one God, one Lord, one baptism, one Holy Spirit, we are one community. We are mono-community, if I could put it that way. Now, in the face of COVID and the restrictions, our fears of losing our civil liberties, our fears of losing our freedom, the way the churches have had all their varied responses to COVID, and the issue of personal conscience in the face of these restrictions, they can and they have caused people to lose sight of the oneness of the body of Christ. But you know what really matters, my dear friends? What really matters is what is important to God. And for our Lord, Christian unity is central. You cannot read the New Testament and not recognize that one of the great reasons of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ is to save us and to unite us as one family with our Father. I mean, the whole purpose of Holy Communion this morning is communion with God in the one bread, because we're one body. As it says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And what did our Lord Jesus pray? He prayed this in John 17, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. This is God's vision for the church. This is God's vision for the church. And you know, it is to be our life. This is what we're summoned to. This is what we're called to. And you know, it's reachable for us. It's reachable for us, as Paul shows in verses 7 through 16. So let me come to my second point in the sermon today. The first point was this, that God has given us a summons to maintain unity, to live out what we are, one in Christ. But here God also tells us that He's given us gifts so that we can grow to maturity in Christ and build up the church and stay united. Notice verse 7, it says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. All Christians are graced with gifts. And our gifts are of spectacular origin, as we read in verses 8 through 10. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean? But that He also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that He might fill all things. Here, in quoting Psalm 68, verse 18, Paul means to say that the ascended Jesus is also the one who descended to our earth in the incarnation to save His people from their sins. But then, after He died upon the cross as their substitute in the atonement, He rose again on the third day and He was exalted. And He had a victory parade triumphing over evil and Satan. He led a host of captives. Well, now in His glory at the right hand of the Father, Jesus on high has sent to us the Holy Spirit who abides with us. And it's this Holy Spirit who gives us gifts in the church. What are these graces that King Jesus by the Holy Spirit gives to the church? Well, verse 11 lists four: the apostles, the New Testament prophets, the evangelists, and pastors and teachers. The apostles, prophets, and evangelists planted the early churches and brought Scripture to them, but the pastors and teachers were gifted to teach, nurture, guide, and bring healing to God's people. And this gift of pastor-teacher is still with us today. It is still needed today. And you have been blessed with a pastor, with two pastors, because you need pastors. And it's a joyous thing for you to have ministers, because it's a sign of God's love for you, a sign of God's keeping you, so that you can be protected from wolves and be kept in the church. So the Holy Spirit gives these gifts to you. But there is another set of gifts. It's the gifts that you have from the Lord. Those gifts are listed for us in Romans chapter number 13 and also described for us in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And here your gifts given to you by the Holy Spirit are included in the phrase that you are here for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now why? Why do you have gifts? Because Jesus doesn't want His people to remain baby Christians. Rather, He wants them to live grown-up Christianity in the church. It says this in verse 13 of Ephesians 4, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, immature Christians are those who are easily led astray because they do not realize the wonder and power and blessing of Jesus Christ, and they don't understand the blessing of unity within the faith. And this immaturity makes them vulnerable, as it says in verse 14, so that they no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. You see, if we are not growing, maturing, we cannot do verse 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If we're not maturing, we won't be joined and we won't be held together in the use of our gifts. To stay immature brings havoc and sorrow to the church, and Paul does not want this. Without a shepherd, the people scatter, and you have been given two shepherds because God doesn't want you to scatter. But also, without you doing your work of the ministry, and you loving, and you sharing your life with one another, and you bearing up with humility and patience with one another and love, without you doing that, then also we can't grow. And we're going to divide and splinter. And God doesn't want this. So what's the hope? How can we mature so that you can receive the ministry of the pastors and that you can do ministry amongst one another? How can we mature? Well, through Christian ministry. Verse 12. It says, to equip the saints, that is, God gave these gifts, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. The ordained ministry is for the benefit of Jesus' people, that they can love the church, that they can stay united, so that they can grow to the fullness of Christ. Pastors are to give you the equipment from the Scriptures. They're to cheer you on and encourage you. They're to give you the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And they're to constantly pray for you, to equip you to serve Jesus Christ. So please pray for Jonathan and pray for me that we would not burn out during this period, but that we would constantly, out of love for you and love for Jesus Christ, continue to serve and equip you with the Word of God in all of its fullness so that you can serve Jesus. So that you can serve Christ in this place. But how? Well, in this text, so that you can serve the Lord in the church in order to build up the church. You use your gifts and get involved in helping others. You do your part in learning about Christ and learning His Word. You give compassion. You walk in humility. You walk in patience with one another, with gentleness. You live in peace and unity with others. With one another, even in the midst of all of the differences of opinion that are going on, that every one of us, everyone, including our young people, as we know from the chats that our young people have, even they are working through it. And this is how you do ministry today. You learn of Jesus, you give compassion. You walk in humility and patience and gentleness and peace and unity. You know, God has graced us with the gifts and He's graced us with the Holy Spirit to enjoy God, to mature, to spread the gospel, and to keep the unity that's described here. And even described in chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing an honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to give or to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, can we maintain this during COVID? Yes, but only in the power of the Holy Spirit. And only if we are willing to yield to the Holy Spirit and to listen. And so at this time, I, your pastor this morning, I urge you to remember what the church is, first of all. She is Christ's body. This is Christ's bride. Christ gave His life for her. And for us to give up on her is fleshly. Remember what our confession says, that the purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error. And some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. Nevertheless, there shall always be a church on earth to worship God according to His will. Now, we are weak. I mean, the whole church in this country is weak. We've seen that. You know, our presbytery gave a recommendation for us to honor the government and their restrictions and obedience to the fifth commandment and love for our neighbor. And our session at the beginning of our journey back in March of 2020 sought to follow this. And then we, together with our presbytery and our churches, we've also asked our whole synod to help us. And we're waiting for an answer from our synod to seek how do we navigate? Where is the line where there's too many restrictions and it crosses the line and the government taking away our worship? Were we weak in this? I'm sure we were. You know, we saw it as a pastor. I sought to teach you the whole counsel of God, where we are to honor the government and we are to worship. And I cannot ask you to disobey a clear calling of God if I'm not sure the government is crossing the line. That's probably part of my own weakness, is my own lack of wisdom. Are we weak? Yes. But dear friends, we're still the church. We're still the church. The marks of the church are still with us. And the elements of the church are still here. So remember what we are. We're the one body of Christ. And this is a local manifestation of that. And then secondly, I want to urge you this morning, don't pretend that unity is not an important issue. Don't pretend that unity is not an important issue. Unless we are taking practical steps to live unity, doing what we can to maintain our unity in the power of the Holy Spirit, to develop the unity that we know we have in the Savior, and unless we are willing to submit to what the Lord says here in Ephesians 1, we cannot assert that we're following Scripture. There is a time to separate, yes. But that's a church decision. That's a hard decision to make. And until we come to a unity of that in the congregations of the Lord, there ought to be this desire that this is an important thing and I desire to maintain it. Because Jesus' words here in Ephesians 4 are still true even during COVID. We are one body. Even if you disagree with certain decisions, we're still one body. You cannot undo who you are. You've been baptized. You have the name of God upon you. You confess the Lord Jesus. You've come before, so many of you have come before the session, and we've exercised the keys to allow you to come to Holy Communion. You children, you're covenant people. You have been joined to the church. For as many of us as have been baptized have put on Christ. And so we need to do what we can to maintain unity. Third, I want to urge you in this. Let's be orthodox in our faith. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. What defines us is not mere unity, not any unity. I'm not this morning defending for liberal Christianity and its ecumenical movement that says let love be the greatest denominator, and if we love one another, we can love all faiths and we can love all expressions of religion. No, no, no. What defines us is Christ's person revealed to us in the apostolic word. The foundational doctrines that unite us together underneath the person of Jesus and in His revelation are found to us, expressed to us in the four ecumenical creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, and the Chalcedonian Creed. And we've all submitted ourselves to some degree to the Westminster Confession of Faith as an expression of our faith. No, the underlying reality of our church, the foundation of the church, is the apostolic word. And we're never going to compromise on the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of God, the baptism and the remission of sins and all that is communicated to us in the confession that you will confess tonight in the worship service. So let us remain orthodox. But then I want to urge you in this. Let's continue to love the church even when she errs, even when we're wrong. You know, our doctrines are not always understood. Are our decisions always right? Are we always holy? No. As our confession says in chapter 25, paragraph 4, the Catholic Church hath been sometimes more, sometimes less visible. And particular churches which are members thereof are more or less pure according to the doctrine of the gospel is taught and embraced, ordinances administered, and the public worship performed more or less purely in them. So, you know, we're not always right. We're a growing people. We're a limping people. But you see, God's love is here. And you are saved not because you hold to right doctrine. And you are saved not because you're going to hold a particular position in your response to COVID-19. You are saved by the grace of God in Christ, by the love of God. And God's love is in Christ's church wherever we find her. Thus, what characterizes an apostolic Christ-loving church is unity. It's a result of the gospel. Yes, without truth, we lose the gospel. But without love, we lose the gospel too. With love, we learn and defend the Orthodox faith. And with the Orthodox faith, we love each other. We have the Holy Spirit to help us live together, to live with truth and to live with love, and we don't have to grieve the Holy Spirit. And then last of all, I want to urge you in this. Please build up the church. Receive the ministry of your pastors and elders. We might not always be right. But when you wonder about what we're talking about or our decisions, call us and ask us. With a spirit of meekness and love, we want to answer them. And you, with a spirit of meekness and love, want to bring your grievances, if there are grievances. But you see, God doesn't want you to scatter. And He's blessed you. And then use your gifts. Practice love and giving yourself to one another and being humble together. So the past months have not been easy for Christ Church and relationships between believers. And here, before we come to communion tonight or this morning, examine your heart. The Christian community, including us, has suffered internal unrest, misunderstandings, resentments, hasty words on social media, labeling of who is faithful and who is not. And you know, it feels like this, doesn't it? It feels like division is just around the corner. And yes, the church has sinned during this season. Yes. And God is chastening us. Yes, judgment begins at the house of the Lord. Praise God that judgment is coming to us because it's corrective with Him. But that means, when the judgment of God is coming to the house of the Lord, that means we should repent and love more, not go back to the old way of meddling and false accusations and hating, as we're told in 1 Peter 4. And so let us receive this judgment. God is calling us to live in unity and love and humility and patience with one another and to use our gifts and to help one another navigate through these times that many of us don't have all the answers for. I love what Chrysostom said. The church is cemented together in the gospel. Its love is no common love. It makes us cleave inseparably to one another. And when lived out, it makes us one like the oneness between limb and limb. There is a way forward, brothers and sisters. It's yielding to the Holy Spirit. It's loving. It is submitting to one another. It's living out our oneness in Christ at this time. We can mature and grow as we live together in this way that's explained for us in Ephesians 4. Let's take Jesus' gifts as He has given them and let us use them here and everywhere in unity. And this morning as we come to Holy Communion, let us receive Christ by faith that we might live out this unity in the power that He gives to us as we're nurtured by Him and nourished in His love.